After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I made a great faux pas in figuring out the different Sundays for the seven last words of Jesus. I counted up seven Sundays, sure enough, but I didn't count on the World Missions Conference. So we're going to cover two today, and as we prepare to consider the sixth word of Jesus from the cross, let's compose our spirits in prayer. Our Father God, how grateful we are for the greatness of yourself, for your humility and your agony. We thank you for the words which Jesus spoke, that we may receive instruction and light from them. So bless us tonight. Give to us an insight in that message which you would have us take home and into the week and into our hearts from this text here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The seven last words of Jesus are these, as he was being raised after having been nailed to the tree, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then his second word was to the thief. He said, Today you shall be with me in paradise. And then his third word was to his mother. And he said, Woman, behold thy son. And to John, behold thy mother. The fourth word, the peak of the rising drama, the crescendo, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this morning we considered, I thirst, and then tonight we reflect upon, it is finished. He finally, before he did give up his spirit, prayed this prayer, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Cecil Rhodes was a great empire builder of South Africa. And when he came to the end of his life, having accomplished much, seemingly, he said this, So much to do, so little done. So much to do, so little done. Our pattern is often like Cecil Rhodes' pattern. Many of us will come to the end of our lives having left many things undone, never having any particular purpose about our lives. We had missed opportunities. We left the Bible unopened and unread, where there were prayers which we should have prayed, and there were opportunities for witness which we never gave. Indeed, if it were not for Jesus Christ, all of our shortcomings, all of our mistakes, all of our sins would rise up like Nathan before David the prophet and accuse us, Thou art the man, having left undone these things. We ought to live, someone observed, in such a way that if we were out on the golf course playing golf And we learned that in 30 minutes, Jesus Christ was going to return, and that would be the end of our lives and of the world. We should be able simply to finish our game. That whatever we're doing in life ought to be so committed to Him, full of purpose, full of design, that our lives would not be disrupted even if He were to come suddenly. In the sixth word of Jesus from the cross, "It is finished," we find a contrast to Cecil Rhodes, who came to the end of his life never having yet accomplished or felt like he had accomplished what he wanted to. And yet here is Jesus Christ in 33 years and in 3 years of public ministry, He is able to say, "It is finished." The sixth word reflects upon at least four things. In the first place, it has to do with God the Father. It has something to do with the Bible. It has something to do with the sufferings of Christ. And it has something to do with our salvation. The first place, God the Father has been satisfied, as is reflected in the sixth word. You see, the sixth word recalls an agreement that had been made between the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, and the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, in eternity past. We call that the covenant of redemption. How God the Father said, "I will plan the work of redemption." God the Son said, "I will accomplish the work of redemption." God the Spirit said, "I will apply the work of redemption to the heart of man." And so this language, "It is finished," reflects that these words are meant for the Father. That the work of the second person of the Trinity is now complete. And that agreement, that covenant of redemption made with the Father is now over. Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me." And so He did until that work was finally completed. But also it means that God's justice was satisfied. Not only does it mean that the covenant of redemption is completed, it also means God's justice is satisfied. You see, God is a God of justice, and He must judge sin. We all know the moral law of God revealed in the Old Testament tells us that we must be perfect, not almost perfect, but absolutely 100% perfect. And that if we have broken God's law in just one part, that is enough to damn us eternally. What are we going to do? God's justice must be satisfied. We cannot satisfy that perfect moral law. Yet Jesus on the cross did exactly that. In Isaiah 53, we read these words, "He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied." God the Father shall see the travail of the soul of the Son, the second person, and His justice satisfied for you and me. Indeed, Jesus said, "It is finished." The covenant of redemption. God's justice is now completely satisfied. That work is finished. But also the sixth word has something to say about the Bible, namely that the Bible itself is fulfilled. Jesus had fulfilled the perfect law, as we just said. He said, "I come not to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus had fulfilled and so set aside the Old Testament sacrifices. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 10. Verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 10, 12 through 14. It says, What I'm thinking about is that Jesus had fulfilled and set aside the Old Testament sacrifices, and I'm pointing out that the Old Testament dispensation, the economy of redemption in the work of Jesus Christ, has now been fulfilled. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemy be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who were sanctified. In other words, the Bible was fulfilled in the work of Jesus upon the cross. He offered up himself once and for all. Do you know that there is an unthinkable view of the second coming of Christ? I hesitate to get into eschatology so soon into the ministry here. But there is an abomination that ought to be pointed out. And that it is that view that when Jesus returns, he is going to set up the temple worship back in Jerusalem, and sacrifices are going to be offered again. Unthinkable. It says in Hebrews 10 that Jesus offered up himself once and for all, and so set aside all those Old Testament sacrifices. What else is there to offer when the Son of God has been offered up? Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. In Deuteronomy, we read that Jesus would be a prophet like unto Moses. In Isaiah, he is called the suffering servant. In Samuel, it is said he will establish the throne of David. He fulfilled the priestly orders of Aaron, as well as that special priestly order of Melchizedek. He is the one whom the New Testament bears witness as saying, "This is he. This is he who would come." The Father has been satisfied, so is reflected in the sixth word of Jesus from the cross. The Bible has been fulfilled now, but also the sufferings of Jesus are now completed. In Isaiah 53, it says that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In Psalm 22, we read about the agony of Christ as he used or quoted Psalm 22 on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Those sufferings are now completed. The book of Hebrews says, "We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was a high priest who suffered, who was tempted. He is the one who offered up himself for sin, but he is also that one who has ascended into heaven. And yet because he was tempted, he was tried, he suffered, he can sympathize with you. He understands your suffering. He understands your pain and your agony and your despondency and your temptation and your trials. Jesus knows. But there is also another significant aspect of Jesus having fulfilled his work. He said, "It is finished. It is finished. God the Father has been satisfied. It is finished. The Bible has now been fulfilled. It is finished. His sufferings are now completed." But also, our salvation has been accomplished. It is finished. Hebrews 10:14 says, He hath by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's rather refreshing to read, isn't it? I mean, we talk about Jesus and the work of justification upon the cross. But did you know, sinner, that when Jesus offered up himself upon the cross, he also in his once and for all sacrifice sanctified you forever? That you will never be lost? There is that aspect of personal sanctification where we grow, but there is also that affirmation in Hebrews that we are purified, we are cleansed, and that for all eternity. The price has been fully paid for my salvation and your salvation. Not only my justification, but also my wisdom and also my righteousness and also my sanctification and also my glorification. He accomplished it. It is finished. In Egypt, archaeologists found some papyrus text, and they were but bills of sale of somebody's laundry list. But across that bill of sale was inscribed this word, tetelestai, which means in Greek, it is paid. It is finished. It is as if to say, when Jesus said at Calvary, tetelestai, he was saying for the sins of Langston Haygood, for Rich Wells, for every sinner who is willing to come to faith in him, it is finished. Your sins are taken care of and removed from you. You are cleansed. You are forgiven. That work of sanctification, of justification, is completed. There is nothing you can do. Isn't it interesting that all the other religions in the world have a works righteousness? It belongs to Christianity to have that unique offering, which makes it so divine and godlike, so inspired, a way of salvation that is not dependent upon you. Have you ever heard of Ebenezer Wooten? He was an evangelist, a tent evangelist, the Sawdust Trail type evangelist. And by the way, since we're talking about sawdust and tents, in the fullness of time, do you know what would be a great thing for us to do? That is for us to have an outdoor service. Wouldn't that be terrific? Have you ever heard of homecoming? Well, down at my last church at the Altadena Church, we had a homecoming service. And we had all these people coming from out of state and from all over the state. And we're milling around. We had a cemetery right next to the church. It used to be an old country church. And they would be walking around the parking lot and we would be inside. So we figured out what to do. We would just take our service outside where all the other people were. So that's what we did. And just from everywhere, all these folks would come. We would hold an outdoor service. And Lord blessed it greatly in a tremendous spread, a picnic like you've never seen in your life. And I was just thinking, wouldn't it be great to get a bunch of First Presbyterians out in the open air preaching in the open air, having a picnic on some Sunday. Let's look forward to it and do that sometime. Anyway, I was talking about Ebenezer Wooten. Ebenezer Wooten was a tent evangelist, and he was preaching, and he gave the invitation, and some poor sinner didn't come forward. And so after the service was over, Ebenezer was out pulling up the pegs from the tent, and this man came up to Ebenezer, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And old Reverend Wooten said, "You're too late, son. There's nothing you can do. God has already done it all. All you can do is to receive what God has done for you." We ought to sing seriously that the lines in that hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Sinner, there is no other avenue of hope for you and me other than the cross of Jesus Christ." I know people. I know someone who once felt a great burden for his sin, great guilt over the things that he had done wrong. Do you know what he did? He made a long list of everything that he could possibly think of that he had ever done wrong, along with all of his bad attitudes. And then he wrote across that page, "Tetelestai." It is finished. God has wiped the slate clean. He has forgiven you. He has given you a new opportunity. You are not the same man. You are a new man in Christ Jesus. Christian, live like new men. Live like a forgiven man. Live like a man who has been set free by the gospel of Christ. Your sins have been paid for upon the cross of Calvary. It is finished. Let's bow our heads and our hearts as we close in prayer. And I want to give you an opportunity to pray just quietly, and then I'll close in prayer.